All right. How many of you have ever played poker in here? I mean, back in your terrible days, not, of course. There's a couple of people in here that actually the pastor taught you how to play, and I'm sorry. But not for money. Not for money. Luck of the draw. If you take a look at this hand, we got four cards. If we're playing five-card draw, there's one more card to come. What could possibly happen with this hand? Royal flush, which is the highest just about you could get. Or, the way those cards are set up, if you got the wrong card, you pretty much got nothing but a high card. So it's all or nothing, right? Yeah. But you're looking at the luck of the draw. So, how did he do? Well, in this situation, he rocks. Getting into this more, listen to me. In our prayer lives, we're going to be talking about prayer today, and it is literally one of the most loaded, most important, most talked about topics. Your thoughts about prayer change everything about your relationship with Christ, your faith, your hope. And we're going through the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus Christ's words in his first sermon to the public. So never could you hear anything any more important than what Jesus has to say. And what he's going to say about it is going to be short, sweet, and powerful. And I hope that you take it in because we all need it. And many of us look at prayer like this poker hand. It's the luck of the draw. However I pray, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. My prayers don't change things. My prayers don't affect anything. I don't know if he'll work a miracle. I don't know if he'll put me in the mud. But you just feel hopeless in your prayers because you just think it's all the luck of the draw. I got nothing to do with it. He's not listening to me anyway. Have you ever felt that way? Am I the only one? So I want you to remember, this sermon by Jesus Christ is the most important one that we could just about ever look at. It's his first public sermon. And for those of you that have been here for the whole 6 weeks, what is the focus of the Sermon on the Mount? Everything that we do, everything that we think, whether it's good or bad, will be judged upon the condition of the secret motives of our what? Heart. Nothing else matters. I fail miserably because of that sometimes. It's not so you'll feel like you're a failure. It's so you will understand that no matter how much good or bad you do, he's not judging you for it. It ought to make you feel better if you really take the sermon for what it says. What he's saying is, it's the heart with which you have done it. I know you're going to fail. I know you're not perfect because you can't do it. He starts out with the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes saying, if you don't understand that you're spiritually bankrupt and you're just a jerk and you got to do it through me only, then you miss it. He says you won't do it. You will fail physically. But where is your heart? Are you passionately trying to serve me? And I get in my own way so much on this. But that's where he considers you perfect, even when you're not perfect. And so everything he's talked about, every topic has been with a totally different inspiration. Because he's talking to people that made a life out of taking his words, turning them into a legalistic law, which is what we do in church today. Everybody lives according to how other people look and act and how I look and act. And that's how we judge ourselves. And God says, you've missed the whole boat. So Jesus' first sermon about his own word was, this is what you've done with it. You've turned it into a bunch of legalities and laws, and you judge yourself and you judge others, and you've missed the whole boat. And I'm here to tell you, you're hopeless, but I can help you, and all I care about is your heart. So if he's just caring about the heart, and now we're getting into prayer, what is the only thing he's going to care about in your prayers? Your heart. So let's see, man, does he bring this home in an incredible way. As we talk, remember, everything deals with the heart. If you understand today's topic clearly, it's going to change your level of faith. It may give you back an intimacy you've lost with God. It's that important. So I don't want to take too much time building a porch that we've built over and over for the last 6 weeks for those of you that weren't here. So I'm going to jump right in where we are on our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And that's Matthew 7, and today we pick up with Matthew 7, 7 and 8, all right? Look at me, listen. There are so many mistaught, misrepresented, out of context things about prayer that I'm going to try to bring together some serious understandings in several different areas so that you walk out of here understanding what God really means about prayer. And I beg you to listen closely Listen honestly. Listen in context, because it'll change the way you think about prayer and about God. It's important, all right? So if you're listening, say amen. All right. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, this is Jesus talking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Okay, he's talking about the heart. And he starts out with, hey, I want you to understand God's listening, right? When you ask, when you seek, when you knock, he's listening. Now, he has three different levels here. Ask, we ask in prayer. Everybody does. Seek, you get a little more desperate. This is where a lot of people stop, honestly, already. He gets three different levels. Seek is when you're actively looking for an answer. Seek is when you actively look in his scriptures for the answer that you pray about. Seek is when you actively listen to the Holy Spirit to see what he's saying to you. Seek is when you actively go to someone in counsel and say, help me, teach me, grow me, right? A lot of people don't seek. And the reason I know why is because I've had people come to me and ask me advice on things that are so clearly in neon signs, spelled out in black and white or red and white in scriptures for you to know, and you've never taken one moment to see what God's very word says. You just go and begin to ask people until you find someone that agrees with you, or you're too lazy to find out. Seek means I'm actively looking for you to answer, and I'm actively looking for what you've already said. And then knock. Here's the biggie. A lot of people go straight to knock and they skip the seek. Knock is when you are so desperate and so out of it, you're beating on his door. You ever been there? But oftentimes we're beating on his door because we want him to hand something to us. If I'm knocking, it's because he's in there and I'm out here. And if I'm knocking and I'm knocking for the right reason, then I'm knocking because I would like to know where he is, what he's doing, and join him in it. Did you hear that? Knock doesn't mean I'll huff and puff and blow your door down so you give me what I want. Knock means I'm desperate, but I'm desperate to know where you are because I need to be where you are. Okay? So three levels, and that's not what we're going to get into, but Jesus already says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, and these are real, I will answer you. The problem is this. How many of you have had real expectations that God will answer you in prayer, and then you end up feeling like you got nothing out of it? Feeling like he not only didn't do what you asked him, but he did the opposite. You were totally let down. The rug was yanked out from under you. Just a quick story so you'll know that I understand. While my mom had just gotten out of a coma, and she's living in a nursing home, and we don't know how long she's going to live, my dad unexpectedly has a horrible health problem and goes into a coma, and he's taken to Duke. About a week before that happens, I had a friend local that had a husband in the hospital in ICU about to die. I went to see him in ICU. Blood was coming out of every orifice of his body. It was so fast that he was laying in a pool of his blood. They couldn't clean him up fast enough. And I prayed, and I felt like God really, really was telling me that I need to pray hard for this man, that it wasn't over. I prayed, and then I found out about my dad, and I had to go to Duke. This person texted me and said, hey, my husband has miraculously gotten better, so much better, they're going to transport him to another hospital and begin treatment to recover. I was thrilled. My dad's in a coma for a week and a half, and I'm praying over him. My dad comes out of his coma, and he's doing good, and this guy's doing good, and all is crazy awesome well, and I've seen God work. And then about 3 days later, my dad passed away unexpectedly after he had come out of the coma, and I was devastated. And while I'm grieving, my dad's still at Duke, I get a call from this lady, and she says, my husband just passed away. And I will tell you the truth. For a moment, I was like, what gifts, God? I prayed in faith. I trusted you. I saw you work. I see this for your glory. And now I got smacked on both sides of my face. Where are you? And if you have never been there, you are lying. Because no matter how much you love God and how much you trust him, you are human. And he knows that. God's a big boy. And he knows our frailties. But it's a reality that you have those moments. What do you do with them? Where do you go? How you see them means everything about who you think God is and how you're going to walk after it happens. I was on shaky ground for a couple of weeks, and God used it like he uses everything to wake me up in ways I never dreamed. and show me things I never knew. My God is good. My God is real. My God can. Some of you are right there right now. Some of you have been there for weeks, months, and years, and all you do is say, why? You're God, you're all-knowing, you're all-powerful, you're all-loving, why? You got to understand. And today is about that. And Jesus directly addresses it, okay? And there's so many things that are so improperly taught to you about prayer. It gives you an expectation that makes you throw rocks at God when these things happen. Few people, if they're honest, expectantly seek answers. Few people, if they're honest, really beat the door down. Here's what I want you to know right off the bat, and we're going to get into this deep and hard. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because I want you to know that you know that you know. I want you to have answers for your heart and for other people when they start throwing stuff at you that in spiritual love, you need to throat punch them, okay? Because you hear a lot of crazy stuff about prayer that hurts a lot of people. All right, it's not meant to be a declaration. I started out with God says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, it'll be given to you. This is not a declaration that any Christian may ask for anything and you're going to get it based solely on your faith. How many people have ever heard anybody say that or been taught that? Probably everyone in here. I've been in churches that say, if you didn't get what you asked for, either you're not a Christian or you didn't pray or you're living in sin or you didn't have faith. What a horrible thing to say sometimes. Now, there are times that's the truth. But to say that every time is insane. Now, listen. It's critical that before we jump into the one point that Jesus makes, it's awesome and important and the key focus. But before we jump in there, we have to critically look at a couple of disclaimers about faith that Jesus knew that the people he was talking to already knew that many of us don't know. Okay? So I hope you listen very closely. This is important. A lot of people take verses concerning Scripture, just a couple of verses, completely out of context, and they quote them to everybody, and they quote them to themselves, and they write them down, and they use them to claim things that are not true, one, because they covet what they wish they said so badly, and they're out of context, and it takes everything away. But what hurts is many people take these, and they teach them to other people and hurt those people. And people have crazy expectations built over a couple of things completely out of context. And when everything doesn't happen the way they want, their world topples and their faith topples and their view of God topples. And it's all over. And I've watched people walk away from God because they were given wrong expectations, wrong power and control that never was meant for them to have in prayer. And because things didn't happen the way they wanted, they left God. It's dangerous. God gives us, before this ends, you won't see it as a negative where God's not powerful. God's awesomely powerful, and you need to expect more out of him, but you need to expect it scripturally and biblically, and that's the problem. Many people don't, and then they're lost when things don't happen. I went to a pastor looking at his church, hoping to buy it for us. Very nice man. He was hobbling. It was just me, he and I in the church, and he was hobbling. And I said, hey, what's wrong with your leg? He said, I had a motorcycle wreck, and I broke my leg. I said, where's your cast? He said, are you crazy? You think I would wear a cast in front of my church? I said, yeah. So he said, no, how can I teach them about having faith in God if I have to wear a cast? I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? So you'll hide it and you'll walk around on a broken leg and you have tears streaming down your face in front of me, but you'll get in front of them and say, faith, Jesus is going to heal. I've claimed it. And not even wear your cast. What are you teaching these people? And if it obviously hasn't worked for you, what are you teaching them? And last I checked, Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had problems that God didn't take away from him either, and it was by design. So sometimes you put the smack down on people, God, because they need it. So maybe you should be praying about why God had to break your leg instead of acting like it didn't happen. Of course, I didn't say that to him. I said, oh, okay, show me the next room. And I should have said more, but this was years ago. And I'm a different person, and I probably honestly would now. Honestly. Because it's not about just being polite. It's about showing people the real God and loving them. And sometimes you got to be straight up. But this was a long time ago. But how many people here have fallen away or lost hope because of these thoughts? And here's why. Here's the doctrine that we get. People teach us, and we even get out of Scripture sometimes with our own heart of hope, that we all carry an unlimited blessing card. And this is what we look like. Honestly, it's refillable
with the right amount of faith
to be used for any request by the faith owner. It's not about the request. It's about how much faith do you put in it. And entire religious movements have been built on this. And the problem is, when you say you just got to have enough faith, what you've done is you've taken faith and turned it into an entity, and you've made faith God. If I just have enough faith in faith, it'll happen. It's all up to me and the amount of emotional conjured faith that I can put into this, and it's all, if I get enough faith, I will twist God's arm and he'll have to do it, because his word says if I have enough faith, he'll act, okay? Have you ever been taught that? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought, oh, I just didn't have enough faith? Faith put in faith is like being in love with love. You ever seen those Twitter-pated little teenagers that haven't, it has nothing to do with this beanhead that in 5 years they'll say, I wish he was dead. It's, I'm in love with love. I'm in love with the idea of love. When you have faith in faith, that's a dream. Well, if I just believe hard enough, faith is where it's at. It'll happen. People, that is such, faith is not in faith. Faith is in a person. Okay? Faith means I know him. I know his character. I know his power. I know his love. My faith is based on those characteristics that have been proven to me through word and circumstance in my past. I trust in him, not in faith as my magical cure to twist his arm. I trust in him so much that I believe he'll do it. I believe he has the power to do it. I trust him, but I also trust wherever he goes, he's smarter than I am because he's awesome. That's the right faith, okay? And that's where we fail, because we play this faith card that I can force God no matter what. And here's where the deception comes. Let me give you a couple of these verses, and then we're going to move on. Here's one of them. Matthew 21, 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Oh my gosh, I've heard this so many times. Taken completely out of context and smack you in the face with it. I've seen people say, take out a loan. Send me as much money as you can today, because whatever you tithe in faith, you've planted a seed, and you'll get 10 times that amount as your annual income this year. Just take out a loan and send me the money first. Man, if you do it, send me a letter so the elders and I can come by and pay you a visit and lay holy hands on you, because that's bad. All right. But if you just take that out of context and you read it like anything else in the Bible you take out of context, what could I preach out of that? Right? Here's another one, Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, looking at these two verses and anything you could find like them, every time Jesus speaks them, he speaks to his disciples who are diligently trying with all their poor little hearts to serve him. So they already know what I'm about to show you with other scriptures when he's talking to them, that it means this: if you are using what I give you for my glory to do my job and my will, I will give you whatever you want if you agree. Excuse me. That's the key. And every time you see verses like this, he's talking to the disciples that already understand that. Let me ask you, if the disciples that were living with Jesus, if they were given this free ticket to get anything and everything they wanted, do you think they would have walked around homeless with him and been boiled in oil and crucified upside down and beat to death and put in prison? No, they understood. If you give me this, I'm not asking for a Cadillac, which to them would be a nice little chariot with a pretty horse. They know he means whatever you ask, doing my will. Because what was their whole life about? Doing my will. So that's why God didn't have to put the little disclaimer on it every time he said it. Read it in context. But now, so you know that I'm not just taking this and turn it around to what I would want. How many of you would give a 4-year-old child a loaded pistol, locked and loaded, safety off, because they asked for it? And I want to please my child. And I want to show them that whatever they ask for from daddy, they're going to get. And to not do that would just be evil. So if God is incomparably smarter and more loving than we are, and we ask for a loaded pistol with one chambered in our spiritual and emotional understanding of a 4-year-old, Why do we shake our fist at him when he can't give it to us sometimes? But that's what we do. Now, if you don't believe or agree with the statement that no, you can't have anything you want, even though that should make logical sense to you, let me show you, besides these one or two things, and I explain to you the reason, let me show you scripturally over and over and over and over again how clear God does not leave you to guess on this. And if you didn't know it, it's because you never cared to look. So you just trusted someone. Let's watch. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask what, class? Amiss. That you may spend it on what, class? Your pleasures. All right? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, yeah, you ask in faith. Yeah, you ask in my name, but you ask amiss because you wanted to spend it on you, which is not bad in the right circumstance. John 15:7-8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Now, you see that? He said, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, then you'll get it, because by this my Father will be glorified. What? By bearing much fruit. How? Because I'm doing your will. With what? With what you prayed for. Do you see that entire sentence? If you ask, I'll give it to you. If you're abiding in me, and by abiding in me and getting what you want, then you're going to glorify the Father because you're using it for him. Many, 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 many times we're not abiding in him when we're asking. And yet we're saying, well, I had faith and you didn't answer. Many times we are abiding in him, but we're too emotionally distraught to understand. All right, take a look at this one. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, listen closely, the works that I do, this is Jesus, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, who did he speak to? Look back on this. The people you're speaking to, he says this first. Who believes in me, the works that I do, you will what? You'll do also. And if you're doing these works, I'll give you what you ask, that my Father may be glorified in you, right? So what's the disclaimer on this? And God's not just saying, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. He wants to do for you. You're going to get the whole message. But we got to take it one chunk at a time because this is such a big deal to so many people. Jesus very clearly, for about the fifth time here, says, if you're abiding in me, if you're doing the works that I do, I'll glorify the Father by giving you anything you ask. Okay? It's like this. You're doing his work. You are his spiritual power of attorney. What's a power of attorney? When you're not there or when you can't, I do with your resources what you would do, and you know I would, so you've given me control of your resources because you trust me to use your stuff for your will when you're not around or you can't do it. That's a power of attorney, right? So if God gives you complete power of attorney over anything and everything you ask for, why do you think he's giving it to you? So you can be a beanhead, sinful, selfish bigot and ask for anything you want and become a spoiled brat? Or because you love him so much and your heart is so in tune with his that just maybe he trusts you to do his will with his resources and take care of the people that he adores, and he so understands that that he's like, blank check, you're my power of attorney. You represent me down there. I'm not there right now. You go do it, and I'll give you what you need out of my bank. That's a power of attorney. That's what prayer is. Power of attorney, to do his will with his power. And if you love him so much, guess what your will is going to be anyway? That's why you can ask what you will, and it will be given to you. Almost done with this, but let me spell it out to you with these last two. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him. Boy, does he spell it out. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Can we spell it out any better than that? And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petition that we ask of him. Why am I giving you all these? Because you've heard such an opposite for so long, and in your hearts you really do, no matter how many times I tell you personally without the scripture, believe that if God doesn't do it, either you were sinful or he ain't real or he doesn't love. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because, connector, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. All right, have we beat the horse enough? Do you see Scripture clearly? There is no disclaimer that says, name it, claim it, have enough faith, in faith, you get what you want, you wrestle them to the ground, you won. No. Because to do that would be to teach you to love self. To do that would be to teach you to focus only on what you need versus loving other people, which is the only reason he's got you left on the earth. Or you'd have gone home when you got saved. And if you really have a right heart, then this part will be easily applicable. One more thing to throw at you before we jump into the one point that Jesus makes. John 9:31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he will hear him. A worshiper of God and what? Does his will. But if you're living in sin, give it up. Why? Because if you don't care enough to take care of the problems that you know he doesn't agree with, why would he care to give you riches above and beyond what you already have to use in his will? And one last one, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity, sin, chosen sin, known sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Doesn't that perfectly align with everything else in the Sermon on the Mount? It's the heart behind the prayer. All right. Now, we're going to jump back in. I hope that you see that very clearly. We could have just taken the rest of the day on that because it's that important. But that's just one side. Here's the other side of the coin, the one point Jesus wants to make. After he affirms that he will answer if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, he gives two very important illustrations that we just read flippantly as a cute little parable and we overlook, okay? Matthew 7, 9 through 11, I'm going to play it back for you. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, that's really a picture of a piece of a stone, asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. In another section on the same sermon, he says, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion, because some scorpions in the Middle East can curl up and look like an egg. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, here's the first thing is, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Okay, is it a real need? Your son's hungry, he needs bread. Real need? But being the loving earthly father that you are, you give him a stone. Okay? Then he says, or what of you, if your son came because he was hungry, real need, I want a fish. You would give him a serpent or maybe an eel would be more like what he was talking about. Either way, catch this. For a Hebrew, it was forbidden and sinful to eat a snake or an eel, but a fish was okay. So what he's saying is, if your son has a real need, would you give him a stone and completely let him down and give him something totally worthless and leave him hurting? If your son wants a fish, if he's hungry, would you give him something that you know not only could he not eat, listen close, but would tempt him into sin in his longings? I'm hungry. I want to eat. You gave me something I could eat, but if I eat it, I'll sin. He says, no. If your earthly father wouldn't do these things, here's what Jesus is trying to say. Everything he says on the Sermon on the Mount is about the heart. He's saying, you got my heavenly father all wrong. You think he's a legalistic, Zeus-like, lightning bolt throwing, beg and plead and trick, get him to do something for me, God. He said, I'm telling you, you love your children. You wouldn't do this. I'm telling you, change your heart, you legalists. And understand that if your father wants to give you good things, why do you not trust? Why do you think you have to beg and plead? Why do you think he's not only willing, listen? Jesus is saying, our father is passionate, desirous to give you these gifts because he loves you. And we see him as, you didn't answer me. Do you think he would purposely not answer you in something so harsh that it would tempt you to sin, like giving you an eel instead of a fish and draw you into sin? Well, I'm going to build you up and make you think I'm going to heal your daddy, and then I'm going to put the smack down on him and kill him right in front of you so I can drive you into sin in the pits of hell. Do you think that's the kind of father that we have? That's what he's saying. He would not give you something other than pure love. And he wouldn't do things on purpose knowing they're going to drive you from him. You got to get the mentality out of your heart that he doesn't want to do it. He has to be forced to do it. If he does do it, oh, I guess I'll do it. And even then, it's only legalistically because it's in my word. Jesus is trying to say, change it all. Bring your heart back. Let yourself see him as a father that loves more than you. And it's not just a desire. It's a passionate desire that he wants to be there for you. Can you honestly tell me that most of us haven't felt that way? Well, he must not care at all. He was almost spiteful. You ever sometimes worry about saying your prayer just right? Because if you don't use the right words, it's kind of like the genie in the bottle. If you don't use the words just right, he'll throw something at you that you didn't ask for just to teach you a lesson. Come on! Would you do that to your child? This is what Jesus is addressing. This is what we want to get at. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is about to pay the highest price conceivably possible to pay the way for you to ask what you will and get supernatural help and intimate attention like you've never had. Like he's always wanted to give you, but we were separated, right? And he's trying to tell you before he does it that our Father so deeply desires to do wonderful things for you, you need to come to him in the right mentality. Because up until now, you've listened to the Pharisees and you've never, ever seen my Father like this. Remember, they didn't understand God the way we do. Why? Because they had never seen the face of Jesus and the character of Jesus and the personality of Jesus like we have. They saw God as some legalistic, hard nose. And Jesus is saying, you need to back up and understand. If some of you in here could, from the bottom of your heart, not in your head, get the knowledge that Jesus is trying to throw at you with this Sermon on the Mount. If you could really understand the heart of Jesus and how the Father, through Jesus, wants to desperately, passionately, not only take care of you, but take care of you intimately, it would set your heart at rest for the first time. Because you've always felt like it was a struggle, you against him. And here's a beautiful, totally misquoted passage to bring this around clearly from Jesus. Luke 11:5. He's given a parable about our attitude towards God in prayer. And so many times I would read this when I was an early Christian and be like, what are you talking about? Listen to this. And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. You took care of guests in that day, no matter what it cost you, no matter how hard it was just the way. So he wasn't asking for himself. There was a friend that had arrived in the middle of the night, and he had nothing to give him. So he shows up at midnight, and he's beating on his friend's door. Verse 7, and he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This is not Jesus saying, let me see how big of a nag you can be. If you just nag the bejeebies out of God, maybe he'll do it. It's not what he's saying. Okay? It's not a comparison. Hey, do this to God the Father. It's a contrast. He's saying, if an earthly person who's supposed to be your friend sees a real need, and even if you're there at midnight and you irritate them to death, you can talk them into doing it. Through your nagging, how much more the person that created you, that gave their own son for your life, that has done everything, given everything, been totally humbled, calls you his inheritance and his treasure. How much more will he be willing to do what you ask of him if you have a real need? If you can get an earthly beanhead to do it just by nagging him. It's a contrast. We do not see God the Father this way. We see him as someone to be bargained with, make deals with. Hey, I'll do this if you'll do this. How could you do this? Why won't you do this? Have you ever worked somewhere or even had a family member very politely say, hey, would you go do this? If my supervisor at Toyota says, hey, would you go do this? It's not really a request. It's a demand, put politely, right? How many of you do that to God? You're asking him. You're asking him politely, but it's a demand because if he doesn't do it, you're going to hold him accountable for the rest of your life. All right. In a nutshell, prayer is not. It's not a formal expected procedure from a distant God. Stop before you even read ahead. Many of us see prayer as something we're supposed to do. And we do it legalistically. And somebody's sick, well, I'm supposed to pray for you. And I have problems in my family, I'm supposed to pray. And you never really expect it to do anything, but it's what you're supposed to do, so you do it. I'd say that takes care of the majority of Christians right there. You never expect anything out of it. It's a formality. It's expected. I need to be holy. Prayer is not a useless endeavor because God's going to do what he wishes anyway. And that's a really big one for people that do make it to the next level. You think, well, I'm going to pray and I love God and I want to talk to him because the Bible says I should. But you know, ultimately, God's going to do what God wants to do anyway. It's already been predetermined. And so I'll pray and yeah, he'll listen to me, but he's going to do what he wants. How many of you have ever felt that way? And prayer is not forcing God's hand to do, listen, what you think is right, when you think it's right, or else he's evil. I think in those three categories, just about every one of us have now fallen. This is prayer. Real prayer is when your heart, listen to me, don't take this as a smoke job. If you'll take this and you'll really, really, really put it in deep in the soil, this is what it's all about, according to Jesus Christ. Prayer is when your heart begins to love and trust so much and so intimately that you seek his will and his way above all else sincerely. Stop. You will go no farther from everything I have told you right now until you get that right. The beginning, prayer is communication with God. Okay? God didn't put you on this earth to bless you to death, whether you care about him or not. God wants a relationship with you, first and foremost. Prayer, first and foremost, is communication with him. So if your first and foremost desire is not to love, adore, and intimately communicate with him in his will, why do you think he's going to talk to you? If I'm just going to come to you over and over and over again to manipulate you and get something out of you that I want and I could care less about you and a relationship with you and what I could do for you, I just want to talk to you and get what I can, and there is no relationship, how long will it be before you really start to avoid me and you don't need to talk to me? God feels the same way. First and foremost, you will get no further. Who cares what you're going to ask for in prayer if you don't believe in the prayer giver? Your focus is to love him or your life is useless anyway. So he says, first and foremost, prayer is loving me so intimately that you come to me because you really, even if you don't agree, and there'll be times you don't, if you don't like, and there'll be times you don't, you come to me so sincerely that you're going to ask my will first. Because I have devoted my life to saving and loving you, I'm asking you to do the same. He's not asking you to do anything he hasn't already done for you. So first, seek him sincerely. That's your first focus of prayer. Secondly, then you can pray for his power and his knowledge and his intervention as you live for him and as you live through him. And you will never, ever, ever, ever get closer to him than when you see what's important to him and you ask him to put that love in your heart for the same thing because you can't do it on your own. And then he begins to work through you. And then you see crazy answers to prayers and you see crazy knowledge given to you and you see crazy things happen that can't be explained. And you realize it's because he's using you to love someone in such a way that you see it's only him making it possible. And then that's awesome. That's what answered prayer is. Not, I asked for a chunk of gold. I got a chunk of gold. I'm going to go spend it. Have a good day, God. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no supernatural. There's no awesome in that. But if I love you so much and you put the burden on me to do your will and we go together to do something awesome and then you supernaturally make it happen, I couldn't ask for more than that. So one, do you really want him? Two, are you praying for his knowledge and his power so that he can have his will done? And consider yourself blessed that he thinks enough of you to use you to do it. And three, you need to know, this is Jesus in your heart. He longs to answer and work through you because he loves you, not because of a legality. This this has been my biggest problem, that God really has worked on me through all these surgeries and all the people I've got to meet. He doesn't act very often because we just don't think he wants to. He not only is willing, but crazy ready, hoping, begging, desiring that you will just turn him loose. He's ready to work and act in you every day. And we miss it. I miss it. Because we don't believe it. If you just tune in, if you'll just start to listen expectantly to what he would have you do, there's always something he has for you to do. And then we get so wrapped up in our world, we miss it. Then you ask for your own needs, knowing that he said in Scripture, when you love and serve him with all your heart first, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will, because your desires will change. He will, because he loves you and he wants to take care of you. Sometimes he has to withhold the good things he knows you want, and it would please him so much to give it to you, but to give it to you would turn you into a spoiled brat and ruin your life. So he has to hold back. Knowing when you're trying to do his will and you're living and loving him, he will. Now, lastly, there's a bonus after this one. Trusting that when your knowledge is limited and your emotional connection makes you not able to see properly, and you know what I'm talking about, and it causes you to ask God for things that will not be best in the long run. You want the four-year-old wants the loaded gun. He may still sometimes have to say no. That's scriptural. I can show it to you. That's where you have faith in God instead of faith in faith. When you're really asking for him and you really love him and you're really doing his will and you want something so bad and you ask and you still don't get it, that is the bottom line when God says, do you really, really believe me? Do you really trust my character? Will you please understand that there's nothing I want to do more than to please you, but at this point it would hurt you. 4-year-old doesn't understand that, and we don't understand that. Now get this one. In spite of all that, it doesn't mean he's going to leave you alone and guessing. Look right here for a second. When you pray and you don't get it, you don't get what you ask for, you get just the opposite. Sometimes there's sin in our lives, yes, and he can't answer and he can't speak to you because sin is up. But sometimes it's just our emotions. David, there's no one closer to God than David. Excuse me. There were some times in David's stories about his life that he was so emotionally enthralled in what he was doing that even he, the big writer of Psalms, couldn't hear from God and had to have somebody come and smack him square between the eyes and say, yo, listen, right? God will never, he says, I will always answer you if you seek me, if you love me, if you trust me, if you're doing my will, I will always answer. Does he not? But sometimes that answer is no, or wait, or maybe, or later. The thing of it is this. If you love and trust and pray for the right reasons in faith, you will get an answer even if it's no. You will not be left in the cold. The Apostle Paul had love and obedience and faith and power and sacrifice, right? Healed many people, did many miracles. Doesn't get what he wants. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, stop. He understood later why, right? I'm getting cocky. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And, class, read it with me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, connecting most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He prayed 3 times in earnestness. And because he was trying to serve God with all of his heart, even though he had issues, God was dealing with sin in his life, but he wholeheartedly wanted to hear from God and do God's will, and in his love for God, was he left out cold or was he given an answer? He didn't like the answer, right? Nope, sorry. Even though, you know, this could make me very bitter. If I had healed 50 people If I had done incredible miracles, if you had even given me sight from being blind, if I've given up my life and my riches and everything to serve you and be imprisoned, and now I have a physical ailment, and after all these other people and all I've done for you, you won't heal me, and I look like an idiot? You think he didn't have reasons to be bitter about that? But what did he say? He told me why, and I understand. Therefore, because my eyes are focused on him, I will glory in this unanswered prayer because I trust him. If you would glory in your unanswered prayer instead of holding him accountable and living and delving and wallowing in the mud of disappointment, he might just use what happened for glory in ways you'll never understand. And if he never, ever, ever does anything with it other than to test your heart, well, we'll see. Job asks God why. And he asks from a sincerely devoted heart. One of the reasons Job was picked for the things that happened to him is because Satan and God were talking, and God says what? This dude rocks! Watch this! You're not going to turn him. All right? Now, when Job says, God, why? He definitely did not get a silent answer. God screamed at him from the storm and said, boy, straighten up. Act like a man. I'm getting ready to tell you a few things. How can you not trust me? After all I've done for you, after all I've shown, after all I've given, after how much I've sacrificed, how can you not trust me? No, I'm not going to give you an answer, Job. You know what? Your answer is this. I'm God. I'm all powerful. I love you. I'm smarter than you are. Trust me. Now listen to me. Listen. If the only reason God ever does anything in your life, such as what happened to Job, is to allow you to prove your love to him in front of the world and allow you to see what your own heart is made of, it's the only reason that was ever needed. There doesn't need to be any other reason. There doesn't need to be an all-powerful, unbelievable, unexpected, miraculous, supernatural thing down the road. Wow, if this hadn't happened, this would never have come. That may be the case and very often is. But God told Job, don't expect any of that. I did it to see. I did it to show you, do you love me, number one. And I did it so you could glorify me in front of the world. And the world will never, ever, ever see your love and your trust and your faith in God until something does happen that you didn't want and you approach it the right way. So just sometimes, he has to say no just because. And those are the moments you glorify him the most. What's your response going to be? Stomp your foot. I should be in control. You should have let me do this. I deserve it. Or I trust you, and one day I will thank you. And if all you do is stomp your foot, then that's probably the whole reason he showed it to you, because you weren't the person you thought you were. And I fail miserably there too. And just so you know, that guy Jesus, God, who decided to have all the weaknesses of a human. Some of you have heard me say this before, some of you have not. He allowed himself as a human to get to a point that he didn't even want what God wanted, and he prayed for things that God wouldn't give him. Did you get what I just said? Jesus, God in heaven, came down as a man on earth and prayed for things from the Father. He allowed himself to feel so human that he asked for things in extreme passion that you have never felt and I have never felt, guaranteed. He begged for things from the Father, and the Father had to tell him no. Matthew 26:38, in the garden, praying right before he died. Then he, Jesus, said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I think I'm going to die. And he was going to die because he was in shock and sweating blood. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further. The God of the universe asking three beanhead fishermen, stay and watch with me. I'm desperate. Wow. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In horrible, deep distress, he asked the Father for another way to salvation. Not because of the pain, he took that, but because he knew he was going to be labeled for all of our sins, feel all of our shame, be rejected the way we should be rejected, and made to feel like he had an eternity away from the Father. And he couldn't take it. And he said three times, please, please make another way. He gets an answer in the peace and the comfort and the resolute strength. He gets up from there with his answer. And he has the strength and the peace to say, you've chosen differently. I trust you. Let's do it. And that's hard. And I've failed at that. But the Lord's also helped me to learn to stay with it, even if you don't like it. And that's where Jesus got the resolute strength and power. Once he got the answer from God, even though it wasn't what he wanted, when he turned his face to the cross, not what he wanted, but what the Father wanted, and he wanted a lot less than a lot of the things we don't want in our lives, but we've got it. God answered him and gave him the strength. Some of you have the strength available after the direction was changed on you and you didn't get the answer you wanted. But instead of grabbing that strength and giving him glory and living in the peace and strength, even in the struggle, you just want to wallow in the fact that you didn't get what you wanted. And is this how we pray? Most of us do, because we're stuck all in the world. I'm telling you, there is more power in prayer than you could ever dream, but you've got to love him first. You've got to love others more than yourself. You've got to have a reason for asking that's bigger than you, and you've got to trust his character so much that whatever he says, it's okay. And then step back and hold. I'm just starting to tap into some of the awesome things that he'll do if you legitimately, regularly come to him with no other desire other than to do his will and watch what he'll do. If you listed your prayers on paper today, everything you pray about every day, just write them down, and then go back and put a star beside every one of them that has a worldly desire or a temporal desire, meaning it'll make me happy, it'll make my life better, it'll even make people's lives around me better now, versus I'm praying for God's will, praying for eternity, praying for them to be healed, saved, to grow, whatever it takes. If you listed everything you pray about every day, how many of them would be temporal and about this world and about you right now? And how many of them would legitimately be with eternity in mind, knowing it's all that counts is what God cares about and what he died for? Now, let me ask you this. If you prayed and every prayer, listen, every prayer was focused on behind the scenes, spiritual, eternal. I'm not just praying that he would leave me alone. I'm not just praying that he would go away because he's a jerk. I'm not just praying that he would stop hurting me. I'm not just praying that he would stop manipulating. I'm praying, Lord, for their heart. I'm praying you'd wake them up. I'm praying you'd love them back to you. I'm praying that they get to spend an eternity in heaven. Not just praying, Lord, take this away from me. Take away the pain. Take away the financial problems. Make things better for me so I won't hurt. How about you pray, Lord, I'm here. What do you have? What are you trying to tell me? How are you trying to tell me to trust you? How are you trying to grow me? What can I do to make sure that you get glorified in this in front of the world while I'm here? Because I know and I trust that you'll take care of it. But I'm not going to scream and holler until then. I'm just going to trust you. What if every prayer that you have that's temporal, you begin to pray about what's going on behind the scenes that he really cares about rather than what you just want out of the deal? How would your prayers change? How would your expectations change in those prayers? When you come in prayer, you come first with him as Lord and Master. You trust that. You really trust it, not legalistically. Knowing that he is not only Lord and Master, but he is a Father that loves more than you will ever love your children. And he wants to give to you. And when he can't give you what you want, it hurts him as much as it would hurt you not to give to your child or your loved one. But you trust him. You come to him with a heart of servitude because he's already done for you and will serve you to the day you die and into eternity. He is an advocate for you, living and serving you as God. And he's asking you to do the same thing. And if you'll do those things and you'll come to him that way, Jesus brought it all back. Every parable he gave was loving Father, not a legalist. Loving Father, you don't have to trick him. Loving Father, but do you love him back? Everything's about the condition of the heart. Number one, do you really have a heart for him? It comes back, everything on the Sermon on the Mount. You just ask yourself these questions or else you shut up about your prayer life. Do you love him and want what he wants as much as he wants to love you? Condition of the heart. Number two, do you in your heart truly believe he loves you, or do you just hold him accountable every time he doesn't please you? And Jesus says, if you are doing his will because you love him, Jesus says, if you believe in him as an intimate father who would never want to give you a bad gift, ask, seek, knock, and you're going to get it. He'll turn loose and give you and do like you've never dreamed. I'm telling you, you got more power, not less. I'm telling you, you get more yeses, not less. But I'm telling you, it'll be in ways and for things that you're not asking for right now. And don't you think I got it all together, and I'm telling you how to do it so you can follow me. I'm learning, but I stumble a lot. But this is Scripture. There's nothing I've told you that we didn't roll over with Scripture, so you know it's not me, it's God. Last verse, we'll close with this one. Everything Jesus said about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is beautifully illustrated in these words from Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Lord and God is how he comes. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, the Father, who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He says, first, I pray that you will be so grounded and rooted that you will understand the depth and length and breadth of his love. And in doing so, understand that there's nothing that you can imagine that he can't do if you're grounded in his love first. He wants you to come in faith and trust. He wants you to come humbly. He wants you to come like a little kid that comes to their daddy and says, you love me so much, I know you'll take care of me. Not, let's cut a deal. Not, how could you? And Jesus is saying, just like he says about everything else, in prayer, get over your legalities and your deals and your courtroom drama about what you should have done. You're not God. You don't know. And if you're willing to hold him in contempt that fast, come back to square one where Jesus says, love me first. See me as loving, and then we'll take care of it. Then we'll talk. How many of you, don't raise your hands, have gotten it all wrong based on what Jesus said? You've turned it into a legalistic way to get what you want because you deserve it, because you're his child, and you go to church sometimes. And then you hold him accountable for everything you don't like or agree with instead of saying, I love you so much, use this. You think every person that served him in Scripture didn't have horrible events, didn't lose or not ever get things they desired so desperately? You think they didn't have sicknesses and hard times and financial trouble and lost loved ones? Do you think they didn't use all of them for the glory of God, knowing and trusting that when they occurred, God had to do what he had to do? And he was a loving father that they went on serving anyway. And yet every one of them that made the Scripture pages have incredible supernatural events because they did his will, loving him first, trusted and believed, and he did it. And you are no different, and I am no different, and our times are no different. If anything, we need to do it more than they did, because we're at the end in the darkest times when it'll make the most difference for someone to see that still happening in a Christian's life. Right? But who cares if you can do all that supernatural stuff if you don't have a crazy love for God and a crazy love for them first? You're the Antichrist if you do that. Get a love for him that the world sees. Get a love for them that the world sees. And then when God does something supernatural, they'll know why it came and who it came from. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need this more than anybody here, and you've shown me so much, and I praise you and thank you for it, and you've had to drag me kicking and screaming, and I'm so far from where I need to be, and Lord, I know you, and I pray everyone else would realize this, you won't give up. You don't judge us. You don't get exasperated. You're still standing there. You're still waiting. You're still excited for that day we get it, that you do want to work, that you can do amazing things. You're still waiting excitedly for the day you can say yes because our heart is right. Lord, for every person that has you on trial, let them close the courtroom. Let them throw it out of court. Let them just love you and ask you to take what you've put in their life and use it powerfully. For every person that's never had prayer answered, help them check at the door with the Holy Spirit whether they've really asked in a passion to serve you. For every person that whether they can help it or not through worldly abuse, through satanic abuse, through whatever has happened, they don't see you as a loving father, but just a legalist. Starting with me and every person in here, let us see you really loving, really wanting, really passionate, really excited as our Father and our God. That's what separates you from all the worldly religions that man has created. Let us see you for who you are. Trust you. And Lord, I ask you to work in every one of our lives. Let us see you do awesome things. Let us see you work supernatural. And the biggest, most supernatural act is to change our hearts to have the same love that you have for the world around us. In Jesus Christ's precious name, Lord, let the Holy Spirit have His way in every heart according to what they need. Amen.